Morning. My name is Celeste Rundquist, and most of you have no idea who I am, and that's okay. I drove a long way to get here to be with you guys. I am from Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was a 17 and a half hour drive. I thought maybe I would get the prize for driving the farthest, but you guys got the prize, so props to you for the 19-hour drive from Eau Claire, even further than me. But it is worth it. I love Colorado. I love this weather. What a beautiful day. So I'm really thrilled to be here with you this morning. I just want to take a few minutes and tell you a little bit about myself before I jump into my talk here this morning. Like I said, my name is Celeste Rundquist. I'm from Minneapolis. I have a wonderful, beautiful family. This is a picture of them. My husband, John, and I have been married for 16 and a half years, and we have 5 children. Quinlan is 12, Raleigh is 11, Natalie is 9, Elsa is 7, Caroline is 6, and then we have a really cute mini golden doodle puppy who is 1 year old, and he made the family photo. His name is Shepherd. So he is a bundle of energy and joy in our house, and he keeps me on my toes. It's like having a toddler all over again, but that's okay. We love him, and he is a delight to our family. So this is my crew. They are all here with me. They are staying just in town at a sweet little motel, and we're enjoying this time together. It's been a great chance for us to have some awesome family time. So that is my family. We are a busy crew. My husband's a teacher. He is also a cross country coach and a track and field coach. So we are a running family. I wish I could say I was a runner myself. I really try. My body just doesn't really cooperate. So all of my kids will probably be runners, and I will be the one that's just cheering everybody on. That is how we roll, though. So we have a great life in Minnesota. God's doing some neat things through our family, and I'm just so thankful for them. So that is a little bit about me and my family. So I want to tell you a little story about why I love Colorado. I am what I kind of consider a mountain girl at heart. If I didn't live in Minnesota, I would live in Colorado. And that is because in the summer of 1998, I came out here for the whole summer. I was fresh out of high school. I had just graduated. I also had graduated from 2 years of community college. I was ready to spread my wings and to step out on my own. And I came out with a group of college students from our church to spend the summer in Estes Park working at the YMCA of the Rockies. And we were a part of probably, I think it was the inaugural college LT that started out here in Colorado. They used to have them for years and years in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And all the people in the West and the Midwest said, I think we need to bring it a little closer to home. We can't drive 24 hours to Myrtle Beach anymore. So they this is the first summer they had it, and I got to be a part of that adventure. And I'm telling you, ladies, it was a life-changing summer for me. God just really worked in my life. I was 18 years old. God just used that summer in some really specific ways to grow my faith, to grow my character, and I don't regret having spent that summer in Estes Park. And ever since, Estes Park in particular has been really close and dear to my heart. My husband and I have taken our kids there many times. I've probably been there a dozen times now since 1998 because it's that special to me. So I love Colorado. And God did something else really unique in my life that summer. I got to know some really awesome people. And some of those people are actually sitting in this room today, which I think is a really sweet testament to just the graciousness of God. But I developed a really sweet friendship that has now lasted and spanned for more than 20 years. And that friend is Morgan Thatcher, who you are going to get to hear share tomorrow. But she has been a close friend of mine now for over 20 years because of that summer that I spent in Estes Park. And it has been such a special gift to me to have her friendship and our relationship, because no matter how many years have gone by or the distance between us, she lives in Denver, I live in Minneapolis, God just gives us these sweet times of fellowship when we see each other, when we get to talk to each other. So to be here together teaching at the same conference, it feels like deja vu, because we grew up going to teen conferences together when we were teenagers, and now we're here as moms getting to share with teenagers. It's blows my mind. But God is sweet, and that is just a really sweet gift. So I'm so excited to get to be here with her to do this and to share with you guys. So my encouragement for you about this conference is don't take it for granted. Take advantage of this time because God wants to use it in your life in a really significant way. I realize it's not a whole summer. I realize it's just three-ish, almost 4 days. But you're here with other young women who have hearts to learn and want to grow. And God's going to unite you with some really special people. And He wants to use this time to grow you, to teach you. And I just want to encourage you, soak it in. I know it seems overwhelming. I know this topic in particular is overwhelming. But like a sponge, soak it in. Soak it in and let God work in your heart because He wants to do that for you. And I think He has some really significant things that He wants you to learn from this time. So I get to start today. John Meyer laid some really good foundations for all of us yesterday. It's a lot of information. And so starting today and these next teachings today and tomorrow are going to be more the practicals on what that looks like and these different aspects of being a biblical woman and living out our identity that God created for us. So I have the privilege of starting that off this morning, and I'm going to be talking about being an influencer. So my title is An Influencer for Such a Time as This, and you guys have a handout, and that's more just my outline. There's going to be some fill in the blanks. Please feel free to jot more notes if something stands out to you, because I'm going to be saying a lot more than what is on that sheet. That's just so you can follow along with some of the more bigger points. So I get to talk about being an influencer and what that looks like. And I'm going to do it in the way that I'm going to share with you about four women in the Bible who have influenced me and my life in particular. And an important thing that I think we can learn from them that will help us be better influencers ourselves. So before I do that, I just want to pray here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this beautiful Colorado morning. I just thank you, God, for giving me in particular, the opportunity to be here with these young women, to share my heart with them, to share with them the things that you have taught me from your word about being an influencer and what that means, and the opportunities, Lord, that you have given me in my own life to be an influence on someone else, whether that be in a small way or a big way. God, you can use us as influencers. I just pray that you would speak through me this morning to encourage these young women here today. I pray that your words would flow out of me and that you would be glorified through this time here, Father. I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it's living and active, that we can trust it. And I just thank you for the wonderful stories of women in the Bible, God, that you used in really significant ways, and that's impacted my life so much. So I lift this time up in your name, Father. Amen. I have two key verses that are on the very top page of that handout that I want you to look at. They're kind of the driving force behind this for me. And the first one is from Esther 4:14. Esther, I'm going to be talking about her in just a minute. Esther, her story has been a really influential in my own life, and I'm excited to talk a little bit about Esther with you here. But Esther 4:14 says, "Perhaps you were called for such a time as this." And I'm going to tell you, the day that you are living in right now is significant. It's a significant time in our history. There is a lot of big things going on in your world today. Things that 20 years ago, when I was in the last year of my teen years, I was not facing. Now, there's some similarities. There are certain things I was facing that you guys are today, but it's different. It's a different world. It's a hard world. There's a lot of pressures and stresses that you guys are facing today that I didn't have to face. But God has made you for such a time as this. I'm confident in that. So confident, and so has this verse impacted my life that a couple years ago, I bought this shirt. And I thought, what a great day to wear my Esther 4:14 shirt. And this says, perhaps she was made for such a time as this. So I just want to encourage you, keep that verse in your mind this morning as I'm going through these points. The next verse is Proverbs 31, 25 through 26. John Meyer touched on this verse yesterday. I think it's a really important verse, and it's going to tie in later after I've shared about these women. But it says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. So I'm going to jump in here on these four influential women in the Bible who have significantly influenced my life and my walk with Christ. And there's some important things that I think we can learn from each of them that are going to help us get a better picture of what it will be, what we need to influence other people. Now, it's not, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of other things that will come to your mind that, you know, you can glean from their stories, but I want to point out one thing for each of them that I think is really important. So I'm sure most of you are familiar with Esther's story, but I'm just going to do a little recap because I'm just always blown away by her story. So Esther was probably a very young woman. The Bible says that she was a young virgin woman, so I'm thinking she was probably a teenager. I'm just going to go with that. I think that she was a teenager. I think that she was probably the age of some of you in this room right now. Growing up in Persia, in this little land of Susa, she was orphaned. She was being raised by her cousin Mordecai, who eventually adopted her as his daughter. I'm sure that Esther was enjoying her quiet life as a Jewish girl growing up in a Jewish village. I bet you anything, she had her sights set on marrying a nice Jewish boy and having some nice Jewish babies. And boy, did God change the direction of her life. She probably never in her wildest dreams would have imagined the place that God was going to put her in and what he was going to use her for. But that's what God does, doesn't he? He takes our life, and oftentimes he rewrites it, or he puts us in a place we never would have dreamed, because he has a purpose and a plan for our life. And he had a purpose and a plan for Esther's life. So there's this horrible, wicked king, right? King Xerxes, ruling the land. He has this beautiful queen, Vashti. King Xerxes liked to throw all these parties. So he's throwing this huge party that lasted for days and days and days. And at the end of it, he decides he wants to impress all these people by bringing his beautiful queen to them. So he summons Queen Vashti to come. And what does she do? Who knows what she does? What does she do?
She refuses.
She refuses. Okay. So that didn't make him very happy. In fact, it made him pretty angry. I think his pride was a little hurt that his beautiful queen would not come. So I've read some commentaries on this. This is a side note about why did Vashti turn him down? Why did she say no? It's very interesting. So apparently in some translations, it says he summoned her to come wearing her crown. Some people think he wanted her to come wearing only her crown. She didn't like that very much, so she said, "No way, Jose." Who knows if that's true, but there's some people who've actually really looked into this to try to figure out why did she actually say no. You know, that's, yeah, it is what it is. But she said no, he was not happy. And he decides, I got to figure out what to do with this queen who wouldn't obey me. So he asks his advisors, and they say, she shouldn't be your queen anymore. Take her crown away. Kick her out. That's what he does. He strips her of her crown, exiles her, and says, I'm going to find me a new queen who will do what I say. So Vashti's gone. He sends out this edict across the land for all the young maidens to come to his palace for 12 months of beauty treatments. Does this sound a little bit like Cinderella? There's like this princessy aspect to this. Come for 12 months of beauty treatments. You're going to be presented to the king. You're going to have your chance to, you know, win his affections, and you might get chosen as a queen. So Mordecai finds this out. He comes to Esther and he tells her that this is what's happening and you need to do this. I'm sure in my heart of hearts that this is not what Esther desired to do, but she didn't really have a choice in the matter. She was summoned along with all of these other young women in the land. So she goes, she starts these 12 months of beauty treatments, and do you know what it says in the Bible? It says that she won favor. She won favor. There was something so special about Esther. Maybe it was her beauty, because the Bible says that she was very beautiful. But something about her won her favor. And now I forgot to mark that actual. Okay, it says, Esther gained favor in the eyes of everyone who saw her. And I've often thought about what that means. Why did she gain favor? Was it just because she was beautiful? I think it was more than that. I think it was because God was with her. God was with her. He had a plan for her life, and she won favor because of it. She won, it says in chapter 3, verse 17, that she won more favor and approval from the king than did any of the other virgins. He placed the royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti. So God was already at work. He was already at work paving the way for Esther and this amazing story that's going to unfold for her. So we know that Mordecai finds out that this evil Haman is going to kill all the Jews in the land. So he comes to Esther and he tells her, you have to do something about this. You have to do something about this. Well, Esther knew that if she was to go to the king without being summoned, that she could be killed. So this is a great risk on her part to do what her uncle was asking her. Well, sorry, her cousin. I always want to call him her uncle. What her cousin was asking her to do. She knew that she was going to risk death. So he asked her to do this. And I've always been really struck by her response to him. Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, don't you think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace? If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's family will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So Esther sent her reply to Mordecai, go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa, and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for three days, night or day. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. So she knew she was risking her life, and her response was, if I perish, I perish. I have been blown away for years by her courage, by the courage that it took for Esther to go before the king, to risk death, to save her people. And this is what I think that we can learn from Esther, that it takes courage to be an influencer. There is going to be times in your life that God puts you in a position that is going to require a lot of courage to walk through it. I don't know what that situation is going to look like for you, but you're going to be put in situations that you need courage to walk through. And I think Esther is a great example of the courage that it took to walk into this situation where she was risking death because God had ordained that for her, and God blessed her because of it. He saved the Jewish nation because of it, and God elevated Esther to this wonderful position because she obeyed, because she walked in courage and she walked in faith. So it takes courage to be an influencer. The next person I want to talk to you about is Ruth, and I'm going to not go as long on Ruth as I did on Esther. You're going to actually hear some more wonderful things about Ruth in the next teaching after this. But I want to touch on a couple of things that have been significant for me about Ruth's story. So, quick note. I feel like, especially with Esther and Ruth, we should really stop and take notice of them because they each have their own book of the Bible. To me, that is really significant, don't you think? There's a book of Esther and there's a book of Ruth. Why? Their stories are significant. God wants us to learn something from these women and from their lives and from God's hand in their stories. So we should really take note of both of these women because they have books in the Bible that are named after them. Those books were chosen for a reason to be in God's Word, and I think we need to take it seriously. So I'm not going to give you as much background on Ruth. I hope most of you know her story. What I love about Ruth was that she walked into this world with Naomi that she didn't have to do. She didn't have to leave her home country. She didn't have to leave her parents after her husband died. She could have just stayed right there with them. That was acceptable. In fact, that's what Naomi told her to do, but she didn't do it. Something pulled her to Naomi. Something pulled her to Naomi's God. Something pulled her to go to this foreign land. And that pull was God himself. He had a plan for Ruth's life. She didn't know it. She just felt this pull, this need, this desire to go with Naomi into this unknown place and to commit her life to her mother-in-law. So I've always been really struck by that with Ruth. The other thing that I'm really struck by with Ruth was her desire to take care of her mother-in-law and to care for her. She didn't have to do that either, but she did. So Ruth went out to find work, right? She goes out to try to find a field that she can glean from. She wanted to provide and to get food. So she, again, it was God, stumbles into Boaz's field, right? Boaz was one of their family redeemers. Ruth didn't know that. But she went, she worked hard, all day. She was just doing what she could to provide. So Boaz notices that, right? He notices there's this young woman working for me, and he comes back, and Boaz asks the servant, this is from Ruth chapter 2, whose young woman is that? Whose young woman is that? And the servant answered, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. She asked, will you let me gather fallen grain from among the bundles behind the harvesters? She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little in the shelter. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here, close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars and the young men have filled. So she fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I'm a foreigner? Boaz answered her, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Boaz noticed. Other people noticed. She was just doing what she felt pulled and drawn by God to do, to work hard, to care for her mother-in-law, to be faithful in this position that God asked her to be in. And she was noticed for it. Boaz noticed it. Other people noticed it. Who is that young woman? They said. So I was always really struck as a young woman myself that my faithfulness, my hard work, my kindness, people will notice that. They'll notice that. It's going to give you an opportunity to be an influencer. So I think from Ruth, we can learn that an influencer is faithful, hardworking, and kind. Faithful, hardworking, and kind. People will notice that. It will give you an opportunity for influence. The next young woman, again, this is another young woman that I want to share with you about, is Mary. And we all know Mary's story, and she was young, just like many of you are here in this room. Boy, what an incredible story that Mary has, that God chose her out of all the young women that he could have picked. He chose Mary. He chose Mary. And I think he chose Mary for a really specific reason. And the reason why I think God chose Mary is really laid out in Luke chapter 1 when we read about what Mary's response is to the angel. Okay, so Mary's out, the angel comes to her, and he tells her, essentially, this is God's plan. You're going to become pregnant with God's son. You're going to name him Jesus. I don't even know how she could have handled that without, I don't know, passing out or running and hiding. If an angel appeared to you and said that, hey, you're pregnant now because that's God's will for you and you're going to have this baby who's going to be the savior of the world. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. And I'm sure the young teenager that she was, I mean, that was completely an overwhelming thought. She wasn't married. She was betrothed. She wasn't married. She'd never been with a man before. And yet now she's going to have this baby. It's just mind-blowing to me, God's plan. So Mary's response to the angel is this. So this is what the angel says to her, right? This is chapter 1, verse 35. The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is in the sixth month, for who is called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." And this is Mary's response. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word." I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. Her response blows me away every time I read it. That submissive willingness to accept what the angel was telling her without fear. She probably felt fear, but it doesn't say that she did. Without running away. She was obedient to God's will for her life. An influencer is obedient to the Lord's will for her life. Mary's obedience has spoke volumes to me for years. Her obedient heart that she said, "Okay, God, I'm here. I'm your servant. If this is what you're telling me is your will for my life, I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to walk in that." So Mary's obedience has influenced me. I have a story about that I want to share with you. I grew up, I was the oldest of four kids. My dad was a pastor, for 32 years. So I know what it's like to feel like you're in the spotlight. Okay, so I'm the oldest, which means, you know, I've got the responsibility. I knew I was the one setting the example because my parents like to remind me of that. You know, you're the oldest, Celeste, and you're setting the example. And then my dad was a pastor of a large church, and I knew that people were also watching me because of that. So if any of you are a pastor's daughter in here, you can relate to that. You kind of feel like people are watching your every move. For some people, that's really overwhelming. And for some people, they would rather just, "I'd rather hide. I really don't want people in my business. I don't want people watching my life." But for me, for whatever reason, it's kind of spurred me on. It was kind of like this, okay, this is a challenge for me. This is my challenge. I want to live up to this expectation. I want to walk in this path of being the oldest child, of being the pastor's daughter. But it was good for me. For me, it was good. It fueled me. It made me think about the decisions that I was making. It made me think about the choices that I was making even more because I knew that people were watching me. I was always a pretty, you know, obedient daughter. I was kind of a rule follower. I toed the line really well. And sometimes I was a little prideful about that. And God had to work in my life. And that happened when I was about 16 years old. From about 16 to 17, I hit this phase where I just really did not like my dad telling me what to do anymore. And in silly ways, okay, I would walk down the stairs after getting ready for the day and my dad would say, "Hey, Celeste, I don't really like that shirt. I want you to go change it." Okay. I had a choice. I could say, "What do you mean? No, I'm not going to change my shirt. There's nothing wrong with my shirt. It's not inappropriate. It wasn't immodest. It was that my dad didn't like the shirt, so he told me to go change." So I could have not done it. I did. But oftentimes it was me stomping up the stairs, slamming my door, changing the shirt, and coming back down. "Are you happy now? Is this any better?" That lasted for about a year. I was at this point where I was like, I just want him to quit telling me things that I feel like are not important. I'm not dressing badly. My hair looks fine. Because sometimes I would come down, "Are you going to wear your hair like that today? What's wrong with my hair?" "Well, I think you should go put it up. I like it better when you put it up in a ponytail." "Come on, Dad. It's just my hair." Another example. We'd be watching TV together and I was sitting on the couch and he was sitting over there and he'd say, "Hey, sweetie, can you hand me the remote?" I look at him, and the remote control is exactly in front of where he's sitting. I'm over here. I'm like, "Get the remote yourself. It's right in front of you." And he'd look at me, Sweetheart, I asked, would you hand me the remote? Here. I was just getting really tired of it. So after this went on for about a year, really it did, we went on a walk one day, my dad and I, and he said, sweetheart, there's been a lot of tension in our relationship for a long time, hasn't there? Yeah. Okay, well, why do you think that is? I'm like, because I'm tired of you telling me what to do. I'm tired of you telling me to change my shirt when there's nothing wrong with it. I'm tired of you telling me to change my hair when it looks fine the way that it is. I'm tired of you asking me to do something for yourself that you could do yourself. He said, okay, I see your point. I hear you. He said, but I have something that I want to tell you. He said, I've been doing this all for a purpose. What do you mean you've been doing it for a purpose? He said, I've been noticing that you've been having a hard time submitting to me. I've been noticing that you've been having a hard time obeying me. So every time that I ask you to go change your shirt, to change your hair, to hand me the remote control, or to do something else that I could easily do for myself, I've actually done it for a reason. I'm trying to help you grow. He said, if you can't learn to submit to me right now as your dad, you're going to have a really hard time submitting to your future husband. I had no response. I just stood there and was like, whoa, he's right. I suck. I'm terrible. It was one of those aha moments, right? We all have them, an aha moment. That was my aha moment when God said, Celeste, you need to grow in your obedient heart. You need to grow in your willingness to do something for somebody else when you don't see a point to it. I have a reason for why your dad's been doing this. And God transformed my heart. And honestly, after that conversation, I was a different young woman. A light switched on, a flip switched, whatever you want to say, I changed. And after that, my responses to my dad changed, my acceptance of things he was asking me to do, it changed because my heart changed. My heart changed because God got through to me. I finally realized what he was trying to do in my life. It was really significant. I've never forgotten it. And I'm so grateful that my dad had the wisdom and that he loved me enough to say, my daughter needs to grow in this. My daughter needs to grow in her obedience and her willingness to submit when she doesn't want to. And that really prepared me for my future, and it really prepared me for marriage. I'm telling you, it really did. So God's used Mary's story and her heart of obedience and my own experience with needing to grow in obedience to shape me. It's influenced me. And in turn, it's helping me to share that with other people, this need to grow in our obedient heart, our willingness to accept God's will for our life, and to do it cheerfully, to do it cheerfully. So the last person that I want to talk about is Abigail. Now, this is a little bit of a smaller story in the book of 1 Samuel, and maybe not many of you are as familiar with Abigail as you might be with Esther and Ruth, because they have their own books of the Bible, or Mary because she was the mother of Jesus. I mean, those are all pretty significant. But Abigail's story, maybe it's not so significant, but to me, it is. And it's actually been really significant to me in like the last 18 months of my life in a way that it's never been before. And that's a story for another day. But God has used Abigail's story to influence me recently. Because God can still do that. He's still using his scripture, people in his word to influence me now as a 39-year-old as he was 20 years ago as a 19-year-old. But recently it's been Abigail. So Abigail's story picks up in 1 Samuel. And so this is in the time when David is still on the run from Saul. And he's been hiding out in this particular country. I think it's in Carmel, but he's been out in the field, camped out with his men, and there's been these shepherds who work for this man named Nabal. They're his employees, and they've been taking care of his sheep, and kind of right out where David has been. And David's been camped out there. So David, in his graciousness, sort of looked out for those shepherds and made sure that nothing bad happened to them and kind of took care of them. And he made sure his men didn't bother those shepherds. And So after they'd been hiding out for a long time, they were hungry. They were hungry, they needed food, they were tired, and David felt like, hey, I've been doing all this stuff for this guy Nabal. He doesn't even know I've been doing it for him, and he's wealthy, and we need food, so we're going to go ask him to give us some food, because I think we've earned it. I think we've earned it. So this is what we know about Nabal, and this is what we know about Abigail, okay? So the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name, Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful, but the man, a Calebite, was harsh and evil in his dealings. Okay, so this is what happens. So David sends his messenger to Nabal, and they went and they said these things to Nabal. They said, let me see, I got to find my spot. All right, sorry, I didn't mark my spot properly. So they go and ask him for, they say, long life to you and peace to you, peace to your family and peace to all that is yours. I hear that you are shearing. When your shepherds were with us, we did not harass them, and nothing of theirs was missing the whole time that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you. So let my young men find favor with you, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have on hand to your servant and to your son David. So David's young men went and said all these things to Nabal, on David's behalf, and they waited. And Nabal asked, who is David? Who is Jesse's son? Many slaves these days are running away from their masters. Am I supposed to take my bread, my water, and my meat that I butchered from my shearers and give them to these men? I don't know where they are from. You know, he was a wicked man. Everybody knew who David was, I think. So he was like, who's David? Why do I even care? Right? That's his response. Why should I even care? So David's young men retraced their steps. When they returned to him, they reported all these things, and he said to his men, all of you put on your swords. So each man put on his sword, and David also put on his sword. About 400 men followed David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of Nabal's young men informed Abigail, Nabal's wife, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed at them. The men treated us very well when we were in the field. We weren't harassed, and nothing of ours was missing the whole time we were living among them. They were a wall around us, both day and night, the entire time we were with them herding the sheep. Now consider carefully what you should do, because there is certain to be trouble for our master and his entire family. He is such a worthless fool, nobody can talk to him. So this is what Abigail does. Abigail hurried, taking 200 loaves of bread, 2 clay jars of wine, 5 butchered sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of grapes, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she said to her male servants, go ahead of me, I will be right behind you. But she did not tell her husband. As she rode the donkey down a mountain pass hidden from view, she saw David and his men coming toward her and met them. David had just said, I guarded everything that belonged to this man in the wilderness for nothing. He was not missing anything, yet he paid me back evil for good. May God punish me and do so severely if I let any of his males survive until morning. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off the donkey and knelt down with her face to the ground and paid homage to David. She knelt at his feet and said, the guilt is mine, my lord, but please let your servant speak to you directly. Listen to the words of your servant. My lord should pay no attention to this worthless fool, Nabal, for he lives up to his name. His name means stupid, and stupidity is all he knows. I, your servant, didn't see my lord's young men whom you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live yourself, it is the Lord who kept you from participating in bloodshed and avenging yourself by your own hand. May your enemies and those who intend to harm my lord be like Nabal. Let this gift your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord is certain to make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because he fights the Lord's battles. Throughout your life, may evil not be found in you. Wow. She was bold. She was bold. But you know what we can learn from Abigail? Do you know what she used right here? She's wisdom. She has wisdom and good judgment. She knew that she was married to a foolish man. She is wisdom and good judgment to hurry up herself to talk to David, to talk him out of committing this sin of killing all of Nabal's men and probably killing Nabal himself. And she pacified him. She pacified him with her wisdom. Then David says this to Abigail. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you to meet me today. May your discernment be blessed, and may you be blessed. Today you kept me from participating in bloodshed and avenging myself by my own hand. May your discernment be blessed." So he noticed Abigail for her discernment. So what, maybe you know the story, maybe you don't, but what happened is Abigail waited a day to tell her husband what she did. The next day she tells him, it says his heart turned to stone and then he died. God killed him. His heart turned to stone and then he died. And David said, God had judgment for me. God took his judgment for me. And you know what happened? David remembered Abigail. He remembered Abigail. He remembered her wisdom and discernment that stood out to him. You know what happened? She became his queen. She became his queen. He summoned her and made her his queen because he remembered that she had displayed this wisdom and this great discernment. So I've been really struck this last year by, one, her boldness, because it did take boldness to do what she did, but by her wisdom and her discernment, and that God honored her and blessed her because of it, because of it. So these are all great things, right? All of these things that we can learn from these women, but let's face it, there's roadblocks that we're going to face in our own life to be influencers. We can learn how to have courage. We can try to learn what it means to be faithful and to do our jobs well and to be obedient in our heart and to try to grow in wisdom. But we are going to have roadblocks that are going to stop us from doing those things. And I want to talk about those roadblocks here for just a minute, but I got to get my notes because I dropped them. So the first roadblock that I know I have faced, and I'm sure many of you will face or have faced in your life, is fear. Fear. Fear of what people will think if we stand up for what we believe. Fear of what people will think if we don't participate in a certain activity, or if we say no to something that everybody else is doing. That fear of being different. There's fear there. There's real fear. I get that. I've experienced that. I care what people think. I don't want to look different. I don't want to be different. Deuteronomy 31 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them, for the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you." The Lord wants us to overcome our fear and to remember that he is with us, that he won't abandon us, and that he's going to go before us, and he's actually going to walk there right beside us. The second roadblock that I think we can face is laziness. Somebody else can do it. Somebody else can take care of that. I'm pretty comfortable right here. No, thanks. I think I'm just going to stay here in my home and do my thing, and I'll let somebody go out there and be an influencer. I'll have somebody else go out there and help that person, or share the gospel, or do that hard thing because I'm kind of comfortable here and I don't really feel like it. Laziness. Colossians 3:22-23 says this. Now, I know this doesn't exactly talk about laziness, but I want to look more at the second part. "Don't work while only being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people." Do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. And I think it's really important that we recognize that when we are out there doing or working at our jobs or at school or helping with chores around the house, whatever it will be that we're doing it for the Lord. His is the opinion, the only opinion that matters. What he thinks of you, what he sees, his is the only opinion that really matters. So throw that laziness aside, work hard at your task, and do it for the Lord. Number third roadblock, selfishness. It doesn't really fit into my plans. It's not really what I want to do. I don't think that's best for me. I think that can be our response to a lot of things. You know, like me not wanting to hand my dad the remote. Like, I don't want to do it. I don't, you do it yourself. I don't want to. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I guarantee you, you put this verse into practice, people will notice that. And it's going to give you an opportunity for influence. And the fourth roadblock is just our own foolishness. We need to grow in discipline. We need to grow in knowledge. We need to grow in knowing God's word. That's why it's so important to be in his word every day, to memorize it, to hide it in our heart, to do what it says, because it's going to pull us out of our own foolishness. Because at the end of our life, God doesn't want to hear us say, well, I didn't know. I just didn't know. When it's here at your fingertips, his word is here at your fingertips to read and to know. In Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the fear of this book is the beginning of knowledge. This is where it starts, right here. But fools despise wisdom and knowledge. So if you don't really care about a growing in wisdom and your knowledge or about being disciplined, then the Bible tells you that you are a fool. So if that's something that you struggle with, you need to grow in it, sister, because foolishness is going to hold you back. God wants you to grow in that. So those are the four roadblocks. I think it's really important for us to remember something, that God, especially as it relates to Esther's story, but God invites us to join in his work. It's not for our sake, though. Or for his sake. Sorry, it's actually not for his sake. He's not asking us to do something for his sake. He's asking us to do it for our own sake. So God invited Esther to join him in saving the Jewish nation. But if Esther would have refused, God would have delivered them through another means. And Mordecai even told Esther this. If you don't do this, deliverance will come from somewhere else. God still would have accomplished his purpose. But Esther would have missed an opportunity. She could have easily said, no thanks, Mordecai, I'm not going to do this. But she said yes. She said yes, and what happened? She said yes, and God gave her an opportunity to save a nation. Ruth, she could have just chose to go back to her parents. She didn't have to follow Naomi. She could have said, you know what? I've just lost my husband. I'm in mourning. I don't want to go to this foreign land. I don't want to follow this foreign god. I'm just going to stay right here in Moab where I am comfortable and know my place. And it just has not gone. But had she not gone, she would have missed her opportunity. But because she did, do you know what happened? Ruth became part of the lineage of Christ. Did you know that? She's in the lineage of Christ because she decided to go with Naomi. She had Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David in the lineage of Christ. That just blows my mind. Had she decided not to do that, her book would not, her name, her husband's name, Boaz, Obed, that would not be written in the lineage of Christ. One decision, and she would not have been in the lineage of Christ. It blows my mind. Mary. Now, there's probably not a whole lot Mary could have done to change what was already happening inside of her because God willed her and allowed her to carry Jesus inside her womb. She couldn't have changed that, but you know what she could have done? She could have had a hard heart. She could have said, this is horrible. This sucks. I can't believe you're asking me to do this. Now I have no choice because I'm already pregnant. What am I supposed to do? She could have had a hard heart towards the Lord, and she could have been bitter throughout that whole time, but she was not. She had a heart of obedience, and God blessed her because of it, and she became the mother of our Savior. Now, Abigail, she had a lot of choices. She just could have left well enough alone. She could have said, my husband is a fool, and he deserves to die. I am not sticking my neck out there. I'm just going to let David come in here and do his thing because my husband is an evil man and good riddance. She could have done that. Maybe she would have even been justified in that response. She didn't do that, though, did she? She risked probably her life, but she stepped out in her wisdom and said, I think I can stop this. I think I can stop it. And what she did is she spared David from committing a sin by killing innocent people in his anger when his pride was hurt. And she spared people from being killed because of her wisdom. And God blessed her, and she became a king's wife because of it. So each of these women had an opportunity They could have said no to it. They didn't. They walked in faith. They stepped into that opportunity, and God used them to influence others because of it. They've influenced me. I'm still being influenced by their stories today and these things that I have learned from them. Now, you need to understand that being influential, being somebody who has influence, does mean that people are going to notice you. And I know that seems a little bit scary, and I know that probably feels a little bit overwhelming. I really don't like to be noticed. But when you set an example that others want to follow, you're going to be noticed. Maybe it's just by one person. Maybe it's going to be by a whole group of people. But they're going to notice you, whether it's for your courage, whether it's for your faithfulness, whether it's for your obedient heart, or whether it's for your wisdom and your good judgment, but you're going to be noticed. And in that way, God's going to give you an opportunity for influence. God's given me opportunity for influence in those things. And I want to tie it all together because I think there's a theme that each of these women share. And that theme is they had confidence. They had confidence in God. They had confidence that God was in control of their life. Maybe he doesn't say that. I'm kind of reading between the lines. But I think their actions would show that they had confidence in the God of the universe. They believed that God was with them. They believed what they had been taught, and they chose to walk in confident faith. So when we look at Proverbs 31:25, and we see that they are clothed with strength and dignity, those women walked with strength and dignity because they believed that they were where God wanted them to be. They walked in their role with strength and dignity, and they didn't have fear of the future. That means that's where it says that they can laugh at what's to come. They could laugh at the future, because they knew who was in control of their future. And I just love that picture of this strength and dignity, of this confidence that God was in control of their life. I just want to encourage you that you're going to have opportunities. And maybe your opportunity isn't like Esther. Maybe it's not to actually save somebody from actual death, or Abigail saving people from being killed. It might not be from that, but your opportunity might be to save someone from spiritual death. Your opportunity might be that your example, your life choices, the way in which you're walking before the Lord is going to cause somebody to cross over from death to life. You have a powerful opportunity, young women, to influence your world around you, no matter how small that world is or how big that world is. Your world right now might be your brothers and sisters at home. Maybe you have a job, maybe you're in public school, maybe you're taking classes somewhere, maybe you're involved in athletics. Whatever your world looks like, God is going to give you an opportunity for influence by the choices that you're making on a daily basis, and people will notice that. So I just want to encourage you, sister, be open to the opportunities that God is going to give you, and maybe that he's giving you right now. And I have three questions here that I would love for you to, or I think there's going to be some reflective time here, Kathleen. 10 minutes. And so these three questions in the next 10 minutes that you can reflect on are these. Who in your world needs your influence? I want you to pray for opportunities with them. Or maybe you already feel like you're having influence on somebody or on a group. Pray for that. Pray that God would use you. Two, do you need to grow in courage, faithfulness, obedience, or wisdom and good judgment? What of those areas do you really need to grow in? Pray about that. Three, which roadblock do you struggle with the most? Commit that to the Lord. Commit those fears to the Lord. Commit your desire to just be lazy or to not care. Commit those to the Lord. And I want to leave you with two things quickly, and then I'm going to pray. 1 Corinthians 1:27 has been a big encouragement to me, and it says this: God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You may think of yourself as insignificant. Maybe you don't think you're that important. How could I have influence? God takes the insignificant and makes them significant. He takes the weak to shame the wise, or to shame the strong, and the foolish to shame the wise. It doesn't matter what you think you are. God knows you're more. God has a bigger plan for your life. And this is a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She is a hero in the faith of mine. And I just want to leave you with this. Her quote says this: "The fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian, but the fact that I am a Christian does make me a different kind of woman." Be that different kind of woman. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for being here with us this morning. I pray, God, that you would just move in our hearts in these things, God. Where do you want us to grow? What Do we need to grow in courage? Do we need to grow in our wisdom and our good judgment? Do we need to be more faithful, God? I just pray that you would open up opportunities for us to be influencers in the world around us, whether that be a small world or a really big world, that we would see the opportunities that you give us and that we would walk in faith and trust that you're going to use our life and use our choices to affect the people around us, Father. You can do that, and I pray that you would. Pray that you would speak to these young women's hearts, that you would encourage them here today and tomorrow and Monday through the things that are going to be shared, and that they would be excited to go home and grow and to thrive in being a woman that you have called them to be, a different kind of woman. I just commit these things to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.